take out a Bible and open up to Ephesians. We're gonna spend this morning in Ephesians chapter 3 together, and we're gonna read from a few verses in Ephesians chapter 3. We're gonna read verses 14 through 19, but I want to focus this morning on verses 14 through 15. So go ahead and open up your Bible to that passage. It seems to me like more and more people are concerned over a decline. Not everybody feels this way, but there are definitely more and more I see alerts going out to the decline in childbearing in our culture. Some people talk about they talk about it in terms of catastrophic, the way in which we are not reproducing children as much as we have in the past. A lot of people actually rejoice in that, and still others say, hey, there's going to be ramifications for these types of things in the future that we're not anticipating and we have not thought about. Many struggle to have faith to have kids. I've been in that boat, having a struggle to have faith to have kids. Not that I haven't wanted to have kids, but I've struggled to have faith that God would actually provide for me as I have kids. That bringing children into the world means more work and means more financial demands and means all sorts of things. And many among us struggle with things like having faith to have children. So maybe that's one of the contributors to some of that. More and more folks lament our young men are choosing to opt out of the workforce, and they're choosing to. They still might choose to have a girlfriend or have women in their lives, but they're failing to launch into the type of adulthood that is willing to take on the responsibility of covenantal relationships, both with their wives and with the children that they beget. Some people are pointing that out if you, come in contact with the right news or the right articles. Some even call it a great turning away from fatherhood, a great turning away from fatherhood in our country or maybe even Western civilization. And the result of that is for those that are children of a dad, there's a lot of father hunger. There's a lot of father hunger in our world. There's a lot of children and adults who grew up without having the intimacy with their father, having the protection of their father, without having the provision of their father. Their dad showed up sometimes, but largely he wasn't a force in their life. He wasn't a presence in their life. And this has not gone unnoticed by our children and by many, many unhappy wives and women in our world. We're going to read this text of scripture in a second, but what's the answer to problems like that? If those problems are real and not simply perceived, what is the answer to problems like that? Well, today I want to reflect on the words of the apostle here in Ephesians chapter 3 as he prays for the church at Ephesus. What we see here, what Paul is demonstrating, is prayer. He's demonstrating his prayers here in this text for the church in Ephesus, a church that he is praying will grow in maturity, will grow in love, will grow together as a congregation, a mixed congregation of both Jews and Gentiles, and he prays for them that they will know God. So let's stand together for the reading of God's word. I want to read as we stand in order to help set this moment of reflection upon God's word apart. So Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, give us your understanding this morning of this passage. Help us to have a glimpse of your mind as we reflect on your word. We ask you for your Spirit to help us to understand. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Now, I've titled this sermon, Cosmic Father. Cosmic Father. When you think of the word cosmic or cosmos, back in the 1600s, you used that word and you really were just talking about the world. But as the etymology of that word has changed and been transformed over the years, the word cosmos or cosmology has come to talk it's come to a meaning in our culture in Western civilization, where people think more in terms of the order that they see in the universe. The order that they see in the universe. A seeming natural and harmonious system of laws and order that they look at in the universe. And most often you hear people use that when they're referring to explaining it all. Where did the order come from? Where did these laws come from? The world that, before I go on, I'll say that this modern sense of the word cosmic calls to mind these natural laws. And what we see here in this passage is that God lays claim to being intimately involved in these things as the Father of the cosmos, hence calling this sermon the Cosmic Father. The world that the Apostle Paul wrote into here scarcely knew to call God Father. The world that he was in scarcely knew to call God Father, but that's what this passage is saying to us. For example, just in the idea that people scarcely called God Father, the Apostle planted a church in this city of Ephesus that he's writing this letter to. But at first, as he spent 2 years there working to help build up and edify the church there in Ephesus, along with that work that was done, trouble got stirred up. You might remember the story from Acts chapter 19. Those who profited from the worship of the false gods of Ephesus began to get upset. We learn in Acts 19 that those who profited from making silver shrines to the goddess Artemis were taking large financial hits because of the growth of the Church of Christ in the city of Ephesus. And one of the ringleaders, one of these silver makers, got together with the other tradesmen, and ultimately they were on the edge of being charged for rioting in the city because they were so angry that they were taking such huge financial hits for the fact that people were leaving Artemis for Christ. And so the ringleader got everybody together and he said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned a great many people, turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. I think it's possible that the Apostle Paul had this false goddess mother in mind when he is demonstrating to the church in Ephesus how to pray. The apostle writes in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Like the silversmiths of Ephesus, many in our own time, even those who call themselves Christians refuse to take upon their lips the title Father when they refer to God. You might hear people address God as something like Almighty Creator or other titles, but to call God our Father is too far a bridge to cross. It smells too much like patriarchy to them. Too much like the ancient world that they wish would die out from our memory. Instead, many assume that when we use words like that for God, we are projecting ourselves upon God, and assuming that we're doing this, they choose not to use a word like Father for God. Not only do we have trouble calling God Father, but we fail to see the imprint of that Father upon the order of the cosmos, upon the order of the universe. The universe is filled with his fingerprints. When Paul bent his knee before the Father in prayer, he bowed before the one whom, he says, every family in heaven and on earth is named. That's a lot of influence. For every household, every tribe, every nation, every family to be named after him. Even families of unbelieving Artemis worshipers and the heavenly hosts are named by him. Now, that might all make you cringe, right? It might make you blush to even read that. But that doesn't even include, saying all that doesn't even include the footnote that you might find there in the bottom of your Bible, which shows that our translation into English doesn't convey all of the dynamic of the word. There's something there in the Greek text that Paul has here that's not detectable in most of our English Bibles. At the bottom of your Bible, it may read something like that Ephesians 3:15 can also read, "from whom all fatherhood." The Greek word patria in verse 15 is closely related to the word for father in verse 14. In other words, the fact is that in Greek, you can't say the word family without saying father. Perhaps a translation more literal to convey the presence of father there in the word for family, something like a hyphen, like father family, from whom all father family in heaven and earth derives its name, might help us a little bit. And this only produces more resistance in modern readers, in contemporary readers, even Christian readers. For many of us, we are held captive by philosophical and psychological trends that have come down to us over the last 100 or more years or so. As long as we are held captive by the words of men, though, we'll fail to appreciate who God is and then rebuild our father families and the men who are called to lead them. Pastor Chris Wiley, or C.R. Wiley, wrote in his book, The Household and the War for the Cosmos, Recovering a Christian Vision for the Family, something along these lines. He says, when it comes to the way most Christians understand the fatherhood of God, their thinking is closer to Freud's than the Apostle Paul's. Like Freud, they tend to believe that we project our analogies upwards. But this approach implies that any resemblance between the Heavenly Father and human fathers is merely coincidental. There's no real connection. But for Paul, the reason we have fathers and families as well is because there is a Father in heaven. And this makes all the difference in the world. The good news, though, is that God's Word liberates us from our cultural captivity. What is it that God wants from us more than anything? God wants for us to know Him. This is why Christ came and died upon the cross, that we might know Him. And this is what we can see happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man liberated from his own cultural captivity as a Pharisee, one who would have spent the remainder of his life disconnected from the world of the Gentiles unless he was forced to come in contact with them. But what God did was change his understanding of God's plan of redemption. God was building a house large enough, a household large enough, not just for Jews, but one that could also contain Gentiles. Large enough to fit the believing Greeks of Ephesus. Apart from their getting circumcised, apart from their living according to the Jewish laws and customs, God was in Christ saving them by grace. And so what does Paul pray for these people who are coming out of darkness, coming out of ignorance about Yahweh God? Well, he prays for them in verse 16 through 19. He prayed that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they would have strength to comprehend with all the saints, with everyone who's called out of darkness, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing God as Father made a massive difference in how the Apostle Paul approaches God here in this prayer. And it makes a massive difference in the world of Ephesus, so much so that riots would emerge as a result. Now, I want to spend just a couple minutes talking about the fatherhood of God and some of the clues we have here in this passage about his fatherhood. And then I want to say a word to fathers, and then I'll be done. When we call God Father, we're not projecting on the Creator of the heavens and earth something about His identity and person that has an origin here on earth. We are repeating back to Him a name that He has given to us to use for Him. Because Father represents His character. Paul bends his knees before God the Father, bows his knees before God and calls Him Father. And he does this because this is what he has been taught to do by the apostles. The rest of the apostles have passed on the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the commands of the Lord Jesus to everyone who comes in the wake of his life, death, and resurrection. They are devoted to teaching his teaching to these baby Christians, these new churches. And Paul, who was a late-born apostle, was likely spent a lot of time listening to the apostles, listening to their teaching, listening to what they had heard from the Lord Jesus. You see Paul repeat the words of Jesus in several places within his epistles. And so he was downstream from the rest of the apostles, one that was, he calls himself, late born as an apostle. And so what did Jesus tell his disciples to do when they addressed God? He told them in Matthew 6:9 that when you pray, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so Paul follows suit. Paul followed suit in praying for the Ephesians to the Father. He bowed his knees. Now, this does not mean my saying that our understanding of fatherhood comes from heaven. This doesn't mean that there are times where we learn about God the Father from the fathers in our life. Even Jesus used earthly fathers to help communicate something about our Father in heaven. But the idea of a father originates with God. It's not something that God is hijacking from human existence. It's something that God is giving to human existence. It is a gift of God to the world. And we interpret the world with it as a lens as we address him and pray to him. Simply looking at, you can look at our fathers on earth and derive something about who God is from it simply by looking at the catastrophic impact that bad fathers have on the world. What should we learn from the catastrophic impact that bad fathers have on the world? We should learn just how important good fatherhood is. Now, what do we learn about God the Father here just by simply looking at Paul's prayer? We could look at all of Ephesians. There would be a lot we could learn about God the Father as we look at, if we were to look at all of Ephesians. But what are just some clues about who the Father is, even within his prayer? Paul, a church father, prayed to the Father, and here shows a connection between the heavenly and the earthly. He bows his knees before a Father who has great authority. That's what you see in his bowing. He's honoring the authority that this Father has. Paul says that the Father families in heaven and on earth get their name from him. And that is because God the Father is a naming God. This should remind us of places like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Isaiah 40, verse 26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out of their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, none of them is missing." What does he do? He calls them all by name. Our Father in heaven names. His fingerprints are on all of us. Looking at the other things that Paul prayed for in the life of the Ephesian church, you could see that he saw God as one who would live among us, who wanted to dwell among us, live right here in the houses that we seek to establish, right in our own hearts. Verse 17, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God is not a God who is distant. He's off on some other planet. He's a God who's present. He's a Father who's present, who can be found at the table, found at the meal together, found in our lives. He is not one who has deserted us and left us and forsaken us. And so Paul prays that the church in Ephesus will know this kind of God, that he would dwell within them. We pray that the Father you can see here that God the Father is also a God of great strength, and prays that the church would benefit from his strength at work in them. And that strength is that they would be a people who are able to comprehend his love for them. You see in verse 18, he says, that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is a knowledge that having the ability for them to grasp the love of our triune God, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is something that is beyond our ability to even comprehend, be able to grasp, to know the love of God. But it's something that we should be praying for one another for, because this is who God is. He wants, from His strength, to communicate who He is, the great love, sacrificial love, with which He has had toward us as His children. And then Paul, you see, prays that they would experience God's fullness, that the church in Ephesus would fill, be those who have experienced His fullness. He goes on to say, at the end of verse 19, that they'd know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that they would be filled up with all the fullness of God. God is a God who is benevolent and full and generous with Himself toward His people. And so, the God who the apostle approaches in prayer is powerful and a loving heavenly Father who shapes our identities, who lives with and among us and loves beyond our ability to comprehend, and then fills up our lives with Himself. One pastor a while back wrote about the fatherhood of God. He said, "It is our conviction that in studying the fatherhood of God, we may learn the nature of human fatherhood. Such knowledge is God's perfect balm for the hearts of all whose earthly fathers have failed them. Our heavenly Father will never leave us nor forsake us. When we are abandoned by our fathers here on earth, He will pick us up and carry us tenderly in His arms. Why can we be certain of this? Because He is a judge for widows and a father to the orphans, taking up the cause of all those weak and vulnerable by virtue of their age, sex, life circumstances, or spiritual bondage." Through Jesus Christ, Jews and now Gentiles alike have access to this God. God is no longer their enemy. They no longer live in ignorance of who He is, but they now have come to know them, to know Him. And that knowledge, that ability has, or that life among them, of God among them, has the power to change them forever. This personal, this powerful, benevolent father among them. And so here's what I want you as individuals to hear this morning, and for us as a church to hear this morning. Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, through that union, you have access to this powerful and personal and benevolent Father. He is yours if you are a child of God. He is available to you. And then this leads to a word for dads. When you look at all that about who God is, and there's plenty more that we could say about God the Father, this should help us give something as fathers to aspire to and to seek to live up to, and really to say this is the burden of our life, to be this way with our families. It should be the aspiration of every man to image our Father in heaven in a world that desperately needs to know that God in heaven, that Father in heaven. It should be the aspiration of every man to image our Father in heaven through the help that the Lord Jesus gives in all these ways that God would come to our help. That we as men would be a powerful and loving earthly Father, serving the good of the people under our care with dignity and authority, with joy and presence and gladness, that we would not be some dad who's distant and far off on another planet, but we would be one who is present and knowable, a protector and provider, and one who is intimate and love in His love with our children. And this could serve as a template for guys, even if you're not a dad, you know, anywhere that you exercise authority and a leadership and power, you can pattern yourself after God's fatherly attributes in giving care to those who are under your care. as men, we would want to be, you would want to be said of you, right? Think about where you're going to end up someday. Someday your kids are going to stand there at your graveside. And the question that we have to answer in this little space of life is what are our kids going to say about us when they stand there at that graveside? And are they going to say, he was stingy toward me? Are they going to say he was distant and absent toward me? Are they going to say he was not tender, like very little? He was angry. He was, you know, he was X, Y, or Z. You fill in the blank. Or are they going to stand there with tears in their eyes because they are so glad that they had the type of dad, one who would image the Father in heaven? And so, brothers, we would do well to follow the apostles' example here. Being fathers who pray for our kids, praying that they would know the Lord. That we wouldn't just be fathers who warn and who encourage, but ones, and all those things are actually really vital. But we'd also be those who are present and effusive with love and affection and strength. So fathers, pray to the Lord that your love, your discipline, your instruction, your care, your example would produce good fruit in your children, the type of fruit that yields dividends into the future. Pray for your kids that they will know God. Your being a father is not on accident, nor is it unimportant. It is on purpose. The idea originated with God, it reflects God, and thus your love in the life of your kids, spilling over with purpose and importance, is of absolute vital nature. And to that end, let's pray together. And so, Lord, we bow together our heads before you, and we thank you for those good fathers who have pointed our hearts and our minds to the Lord Jesus in our lives. And we pray, Father, that to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, we ask that in our church and in our community, in our households, that we men would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our inner being. Lord, give us faith. Give us faith to spend time with our kids, to care for them, to know them, to understand them, to communicate grace and love, to be protective, to provide discipline, to be men who take responsibility in the life of our children. Grant us strength, Lord, to comprehend with the rest of the saints, with the women and children in this room who know you and love you. Grant us as men too the ability to comprehend the love and scope of Christ. This love that is beyond our ability to know. Give us knowledge of it. May we be a church that gladly calls God Father and that is friendly to fatherhood. Bless the families of Hamilton County with a revival of men taking up God-centered responsibility for our families and our community. And for Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen.